Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
It's my privilege to tell you that our speaker today is the newest associate pastor of the Houston Vineyard, Megan Reed.
Oh, thanks, guys. I told the staff this week, and some of you will know what I'm talking about. The Houston Vineyard and I finally had a DTR. Does anyone know what that means? Anyone who's dated in the last 10 years, define the relationship. It's when you finally sit down and say, this is what we are. But it's exciting. It's exciting for me, and literally I agreed to the internship with no idea kind of what 2 years would hold. And wow, nothing that I could have expected, but probably much better. So you guys are great, and we're going to preach today. So transition on the mount. See how you do that? Just wave your arms around. We're in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and so if you missed the first two, I would highly recommend going back and listening to the first two. It's still there. Week one, Beatitudes, set the stage for this whole thing. Really, God is wanting us, before we talk about what to do, he wanted to talk about who we are. Blessed are you. If you are poor in spirit, you're blessed. If you're mourning, if you're meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So go back and listen to week one. Week two, salt and light. Jesus said, hey, you guys are going to be like me. You're going to preserve. You're going to enhance. You're going to reflect the goodness of God. And so today, we turn a little bit of a corner, and we're going to be in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. And today is all about the law. We're going to talk about murder and divorce and adultery. Oh, my. So I think we need to pray first. No, we will always pray, but especially today. So, Lord, thank you for this time to be together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here. And so I just ask that you would stay just hovering over us. Would you quiet our hearts and quiet our minds? And would you begin to speak to us through your word? And ask that you would give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are open to whatever it is that you want to do. We say yes. We say that we're ready for you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. We have a lot of scripture to cover today. Super fun. So just buckle your seatbelt and here we go. We're going to start off in Matthew 5, 17. This is red letters, guys, when it's in red in the Bible. This is Jesus. So he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So we're going to pause there. So we're setting the stage here. Jesus is addressing the law. He understands that his listeners, if they grew up within a Jewish context, they would know and understand the law. This is from the Old Testament. Moses brought down the law. The law was central to life as a devout Jewish person. And so the audience knows the law, and our listeners would be familiar. And he addresses here the Pharisees, who were like the most religious of all the religious people. And so not only did they know the law, they knew the law so well that they made up more laws so that they could follow the law. I think Josh talked about that week one. You know, if it's like, don't touch the paper, then don't touch the podium, don't come in the box, don't come in the room, don't come in the building, shut down the city. So those are our Pharisees, the most lawful of all the people. But anyone coming from a Jewish background would understand the law that Jesus was referring to. And when I first read this, I have a couple of reactions. Reaction one is that I'm comforted. Jesus tells us that he is not coming to contradict the law. He's coming to fulfill it. Whew. Okay, good. I know that we're all different. Some of you are more like me. Some of you are not. I like some expectations. It's not that I want to be super crazy rigid person, but I don't mind rules. I've always been a rule follower, and I actually appreciate stated expectations so that I know what to live into. So I don't mind the rules. Depending on how healthy I am, I can have a different relationship with the rules. You know, if I'm not in a great place and I'm at the grocery store and the line is long and I'm in the express lane, it's 10 items or less, I'm counting what's in your basket if I'm not healthy. Now, you have a bag of 6 apples. Is that 6 items or one? I don't know. Am I having a good day or a bad day? It depends. But I pay attention to the law. I like it when others follow. Like, if we all are following the same guidelines, we understand what's expected of us, and it's gonna go well. I know some of you would prefer a lawless society, and that's fine, too. That makes me a little less comfortable. So I'm reading here. I'm like, good. Jesus is not canceling the law. Whew. Law is still intact. Good. We have some guidelines. But here's the thing. He's also not just preserving the law unchanged. He's not just coming to, like, keep it in a little package. But what he says here is that actually more is required. He says that we're going to surpass the righteousness. Is that what he says? For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. So I started with comfort, and now I'm moving to nervousness. Because he's like, oh, yeah, I've come to fulfill the law, and so you're actually going to do more than the most rigid of all the rigid people. And that scares me, too. Like, okay, if we've already said we can't come in the box, and we can't come in the building, and we're basically shutting down the city, like, what does that leave me? I can't go more than those guys. And so I'm a little bit torn as I read this intro, but Jesus is like, I understand that you don't fully understand. So I'm going to lay out some illustrations for you. I'm going to lay out some examples. Thank you. So what he's about to do is go through 6 illustrations. What he's not doing is writing an exhaustive new, you know, law. Can you imagine how many tablets it would take to carve all this on there? He's not writing a whole new deal, but he's using 6 familiar themes. But he's inviting us to reimagine a little bit. He's inviting us to reframe. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to start with murder. I've just been waiting to say that all week. Woo! Okay, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people. Okay, we're going to hear that phrase a lot. You have heard that it was said. So he's like, you know the Old Testament, you know the law. So that's, get used to that phrase. You have heard that it was said to the people, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, don't say that, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. We'll keep reading. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, that's a lot. So Jesus starts with a big one. He starts with murder. I am not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I'm going to venture to hope that most of us in here have not crossed that line. And again, you know, sigh of relief, great, okay, good. I've not done that. But notice where he goes. He does not stop with murder, because then he goes straight to anger. And then I start feeling a little less comfortable. And we're going to see this again and again through these 6 illustrations that he gives. Each time that he names off something, Jesus is going to become, he's going to begin to reframe it. He's going to begin to point us towards something deeper. In this case, he's pointing us toward anger. He's pointing us toward resentment. He's pointing us toward interpersonal conflict. And the point of this whole thing is not that murder and anger are the same and we're all doomed, but rather the point is that the heart matters. It matters deeply what is going on inside. And we're going to see this throughout, but Jesus is, he is bent on transformation. That's where he's pointed for us. And so the stuff going on inside, the stuff that's internal, the stuff that sometimes we can mask or, oh, well, it's not as bad as this or whatever it is, a follower of Jesus deals with it. And a follower of Jesus seeks that transformation. Like that's, again and again, what we're going to be seeing here. Let's go to adultery. Example number 2. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. All right. Strong language today, huh? So similar to the above passage, yes, do not commit adultery. Don't do that. The law still stands. But what Jesus is inviting us to is to look beneath the surface. What's going on in your heart? Is there a lust issue? Is there some type of sexual sin that you're dealing with? The outward stuff is usually, I'm not going to say usually, is always an indication of something happening beneath the surface. And he's not advocating here literal bodily harm, gouge out. I mean, if that was the case, we would all be walking around here like really mangled. But what he's emphasizing again is how serious he is about this. Followers of Jesus deal with their sin. Followers of Jesus say, no, I'm taking this seriously. Even if I'm not having an affair, I'm not even close to that, or I'm not engaging in some type of inappropriate sexual relationship with this person, I'm good. We're really good at that, by the way. You know, like, oh, if there's the line, look, I'm back here, I'm fine. But Jesus is saying, what's going on internally? He's very concerned about what's going on internally. Let's move on to divorce. It has been said, verse 31, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Tricky. So in the Old Testament, there was a reference there in the tiny letters. And if you go back, it's in Deuteronomy. And Moses and the leaders of the time had outlined some guidelines for divorce. The teaching was, don't do it, but if you must do it, at least give your wife a certificate so that she can. So there were guidelines. And what Jesus is actually saying here is, okay, I'm aware of those guidelines, but what I am inviting you to is actually higher standard. I am inviting you to something even more than that. And that's another theme that we're going to see again and again. He's going to say, my followers, I'm inviting you to something that is a higher standard than the letter of the law, than what you're obligated to do. But actually, my people do more. My people go beyond. Let's look at oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head. Apparently that was a thing. People were like, well, I don't want to swear in the name of God, so I'm just going to swear to you on my head that these cattle that I'm selling you are good. People would literally do that. They would swear on other things because it was more acceptable. It sounds silly, but not silly. They did it. Where was I? Do not swear by your head. So don't swear by your head. For you cannot make even one hair white or black. We're not going to talk about gray hair today. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So, the Jewish law addressed perjury, lying under oath. And again, like I said, people found ways. So they weren't supposed to do that. Okay, that was the big one. And then people found other ways to swear that felt more acceptable by their head, by swear by Jerusalem, swear by this, swear by that. But what Jesus is saying here is that his followers should be completely honest. Period. Full stop. No loopholes. But we live with a level of integrity that speaks for itself. Your yes is yes, your no is no. That's it. Again, it's a higher standard than that which is legally acceptable. Ooh, let's look at retaliation now. That one's fun. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So an eye for an eye was a relatively normal expectation. It was fair justice. And it was put in place to protect people from going too far on punishment. You take my horse, I'm going to take your horse, your cow, and your cat. You know, that kind of thing. Like, you hurt my grandma, I'm going to hurt your grandma, your uncle, and your aunt. You know, like, so in order for these things to be fair, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was like a normal, yes, this is just, this is right, this is fair. Protecting against severe punishment. And even though it sounds, some of these can sound weird to us now, you know, like the swearing by your head or the poking out your eyes or taking your enemy's tooth. I don't want your tooth. We kind of live like this sometimes, though. It's like, you did that to me. Well, I'm going to be a little nasty to you. You cut me off on 45. I'm going to cut you right back off. But Jesus is constantly inviting us to more. The kingdom way is kind. It goes beyond legal and moral obligations, almost always. We're more generous than the letter of the law demands. And I will say that obviously this is not telling anyone to, you know, stay in a situation that is harmful to them. This is speaking to us of the way that we're relating in our relationships, in our family, with people we don't know, with people we do know, with people in the church. We're not retaliating, but we're giving kindness, we're giving more, even more than is expected or than is obligated. All right, our last example is enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I'm going to pause there. We'll read verse 48 in a moment. So this one wasn't actually a law, but it was a very acceptable standard in society. I love those who love me. If you don't have space for me, I don't have space for you. And this is relatively acceptable, I would say. But Jesus is calling his followers to more. It's like, and it's clearly spelled out here. Anyone can love someone who loves them back. That's easy. I'm asking you to do hard stuff. I'm asking you to do stuff that really, not just this one, all of these, but especially this one, it's odd. It's not normal. It does not come naturally. It's not even part of, like some of these, like murder. Yes, most societies have laws about that. On this one, it's understandable for me to hate someone who hates me, who has done wrong to me. But Jesus is saying, no, my kingdom is completely other. My kingdom is different. What I'm calling you to, it's odd, but this is the way I live and live like this. And so in all of these six examples, Jesus is inviting us to look below the surface. He's inviting us to something deeper, something more profound than just following a set of guidelines. And then he wraps it up with verse 48, which is like, whew, best and worst verse of my life. Verse 48 says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ugh. Punch. Like, that's the final one. Okay, so I've summed it all up. Just be perfect, guys. There's your message for today. Easy. Done. Perfect is a tricky word, so I'm going to invite us to consider some other dynamics here. Consider maybe, I did some looking this week, looking at the word, looking at different translations. We could consider the word mature. We could consider the word whole. I like how the message, Eugene Peterson states it like this. This is verse 48 in his version. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Ouch. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. Be perfect just as your Father is perfect. So as he's summing up this whole section, essentially what he's saying is that he is inviting us to live a completely new, transformed way of living. And the thing is, to be perfect, or as the message says, to live toward others as God lives toward us, to live generously and graciously toward others, we absolutely cannot pull it off on our own. And that's where I think the secret sauce is here. What he's calling us to is so insanely hard and ridiculous. It's like you can't pull it off on your own. So just like breathe and accept that. What I'm inviting you to is the transforming work of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who is going to do that in you. Because if we take this passage, and I think sometimes we have in the church and we do, we make this even like newer, harder system than the old system. Like it's so rigid and there's so many things. And some of us are going to become super, super legalistic because that's the only way we know to try to like pull this off. And if you're super, super legalistic, because I speak from experience, that can lead to a lot of anger and resentment because other people aren't doing it as good as you are. Really, really legalistic. For others, it's just going to create a cycle of despair, a cycle of self-destruction, a cycle of like giving up, like, well, if that's what's expected, not interested. I'm just going to go over here. And so that's the temptation. The temptation is to read something like this and be like, well, okay, I can try to be perfect. I can be as perfect as I can be. But God's like, no, 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 no. I'm not asking you to break your back to try to be perfect, and you're never actually going to live up to it, and then you're going to be angry or sad or despair, or you're just going to spiral. But what I'm asking you is to give me space to transform you, and I'm going to do in you what it takes to begin to live out some of this stuff. That's the invitation. To live as God lives, we need God in us doing it. As I've looked over this week, as I've been praying, as I've been searching, I'm really convinced at this point that God is far more concerned about our transformation than he is about us following a certain set of rules. He's deeply, relentlessly committed to your transformation. Romans 12:2, it says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to be able to do the things that Jesus does. Not because you try really hard. We can try really hard and we can pull some of it off. But ultimately, the deeper invitation is to be changed from within. And then to begin to watch those things work themselves out over the course of a lifetime. This is the long, slow work of God. So we're not going to accomplish it all at once. It's going to be lived out over our whole life. But we are participating in this transformation work. It's something that the Spirit does in us. Again, I think I talked about this last time because I'm into it, but like it's that dance with the Spirit, you know? Ballroom dancing, Dancing with the Stars. I don't actually watch that, but I've seen advertisements. So you have your partner, right? And someone's technically the lead, but you're both kind of doing the thing and you're participating together. And so this, we're being invited into participation in this work of transformation that's doing things in us that we can't even always perceive, things that are deeper, that are more profound than stuff that we could just work out on our own. And what happens over a lifetime is we begin to see the fruit of that. And it's beautiful. And so what we do, part of our participation, is creating conditions in our life that are conducive to transformation. Because it's one thing to say, yes, God, come, Holy Spirit, transform me. But then when we put ourselves in places where that's really difficult, the process is not quite as smooth. The process is never perfectly smooth. But part of our participation with God is creating conditions in our life that are conducive to transformation. Or perhaps you could think of it like positioning yourself. I always wish I knew sports because sports analogies seem good for preaching, you know, like get in position. I don't even know what sport that is. But so I'm not going to give sports examples. But to position yourself in a way, like catch a frisbee, you know, like I once played frisbee, just once. It hit me right here. I never played again. Ouch, trauma. But we position ourselves, like we need to set ourselves up for success. And again, it's not that like I'm doing, you know, the Spirit is the one doing the work, but set yourself up for success. So a few things. First of all, it's going to look different for different people in different seasons because God is a God of seasons. We are seasoned people, and so it's not the same for everyone all the time. But part of what sets you up for success, paying attention to life with God, paying attention to spiritual practices, prayer, good practice, pray all the time, read your Bible. If you read your Bible zero during the week, maybe start by reading it once during the week. You know, add to that a verse a day, something like that. Pray, read your Bible, worship. Maybe you worship at home. Maybe you put on some music or you play an instrument and worship God. Maybe you do some movement, whatever that looks like for you. Spending time in silence and solitude. Lest we get too spiritual, though, talking about our spiritual practices. For some of us, the very best spiritual practice you can engage in right now is getting more sleep. For some of you, the best spiritual practice you can engage in right now is spending time in nature. If you know that's good for your soul, but you never do it, do it. It's that time of year. Get out and walk, like 20 minutes. Just walk around. For some of us, a spiritual practice right now is going to be spending time with people younger than ourselves who are naturally less anxious. Play with some small children. If you don't have any, go borrow somebody's. I borrow Chris's sometimes. It's good for him, it's good for me. So don't get so spiritual where you're like, I need to read my Bible 6 hours a day, and read your Bible, not 6 hours a day. But really, what's good for your soul? What's going to feed your soul right now? Because these things will create conditions in you that are conducive to transformation. When you go on that walk for 20 minutes, leave your phone at home. When you play with the kids, leave your phone at home. Oh, that's a theme. Again, go to bed a little earlier, wake up a little earlier. Not possible for everybody. But set yourself up for success. That's part of this. Engage in community life. We do not do this on our own, period. We spent the summer in the book of Acts. God did not, like, come and send Jesus, and Jesus died and raised again, and da-da-da, and then the people all just went and lived a life in a vacuum or in a bubble or had to, like, figure it out on their own. They formed the church. And so there's a purpose to this. We come here together because we gain strength from one another. When I don't have a ton of faith or when I don't have a ton of hope, maybe you have a little bit more for me. Maybe you need to remind me what's true when I forget it. Maybe I need to share my life with you in a vulnerable way, and you speak into that because I need healing. And whatever it is, we pray together, we meet together, we laugh together, we cry together, we have meals. Share a meal with someone. another really good spiritual practice and share yourself. Share something about yourself that you maybe you haven't shared. Community life, it's big. And sometimes, folks, to set ourselves up for success, we got to bring in the pros. Nothing wrong with that. It might be a season to find a coach, a spiritual director, a counselor, to bring in the prayer team or some healing situation. Be open to it if that's what it's going to take to position yourself well for transformation. You know, if you got anger issues and you've had anger issues for a long time, maybe it would be helpful to bring someone else in on it and to talk through those things. God uses a lot of different ways to meet us. And so be open to what that looks like in your life right now. But I promise it's going to be worth it. Worship team, why don't you guys come back up? We're about to wrap up. So I noticed I had kind of a new thought this week as I was reading this Romans 12. It's a very familiar verse, the one that I read. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. You know, I think I grew up thinking that the pattern of this world was like sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, like bad. But also, the pattern of this world, there's a lot of very good, moral, ethical people in this world. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Like, good. But I think that what God is saying is that I actually have something more for you. Yes, follow the law. Please don't murder. Please don't do this. Deal with your anger. Deal with your sexual sin. Be honest. Be above board. Be completely integrous in all of your interactions. If you're in business, be the most honest business person. If you're a teacher, tell the truth, whatever it is. But he's saying that he wants that to come from a deep, deep place of transformation in us. There's a lot of good people out there, and I love the good people out there, but God's not calling us to just to be a bunch of good people. He's calling us to be transformed people who look and smell and feel like Jesus. That's what he's inviting us to. And the fun of that it is good for my soul, but it's also really good for the expansion of the kingdom. What's good for me is going to be good for you. It's going to be good for this neighborhood. It's going to be good for the world. We need transformed people walking around these streets. We need transformed people doing business and teaching school and creating art, all the things. And that will have a profound impact on the kingdom of God. More than following a set of rules, more than being so strict and so constricted in our straitjackets that we can't even move and everything is ugh. But transformed people, free transformed people walking around who look and feel and smell like Jesus. So before we respond in worship, I want us just to take a moment to pause and to create a little space, even now, just to posture ourselves. Why don't we actually stand? And whatever it looks like for you, just put yourself in a posture of listening. If you want to close your eyes, if you'd like to extend your hands just to receive from God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come now. I ask that you would breathe on us. And I ask that you would begin to speak to each person here, meet them in the place where they are. And Lord, I ask that you would begin to just highlight to us, is there a place where you want to come with transformation, with more freedom, with more life? What is your invitation today to each person here? think the Lord is saying today that he is deeply, deeply committed to your transformation, to your health, to your life, to your flourishing. He's more committed to it than a lot of us are committed to it. And so, Lord, we say yes today to whatever it is that you're inviting us to, because we trust that it's good. We want to be like you. And so as you continue to receive, the team is going to lead us in worship. And just be listening for that invitation today. Be listening for where God might want to do some stirring.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how trust him more, oh, for grace to trust him more. Please give us grace to trust you more.
I love this sentiment, and I love the truth of the words. Yes. Yes, there's a rule, but he's looking at the heart behind the rule. It's about transformation. It's about the weightier matters, which is the heart issues. I love that we're confronted with our sin, yes, but also with the grace of God saying it is so much more than what you see. It is so much more than what's in front of you. It's about your heart. It's about the transforming work of Jesus. And church, guest, friend, family, the transforming work of Jesus starts with saying yes and opening your heart to God. It starts with saying yes. I want your transforming love inside of me, through me, and all over in my life and in the lives of the people around me.
So if that's you and you're listening to this today, and you think that you need the transforming love of Jesus, just say yes. Right there where you are, just say, yes, Jesus, yes. I need you. I need that transforming work. I need that grace. Jesus, I want to know you. Forgive me. Forgive me. I know that you died for me and that you gave me grace when you rose from the dead. We are all in it together, church. We are all in it together. We are all in this together, and we extend grace to one another. Some of us are dealing with anger. Some of us are dealing with sadness. Some of us are dealing with divorce. Some of us are dealing with deaths, disease. We're all in it together, and we all extend grace to one another. And we believe the best in each other, and it's all because of the transforming work of Christ. And everybody said, amen.
On either side of the auditorium, and if you're online, there's a button. We'd love to pray with you. There'll be people there to pray with you. And here's what we know. We know that we're called to do this together, that we were designed for community, that what you're shouldering shouldn't be shouldered alone. We also know that God is active and that he not only wants to and can meet us, but that he will meet us when we come to him. It'll meet us for physical and emotional healing, that'll bring life where there is death, that he will bring things to fruition that we could never do without him. Every Sunday, we gather at 9:30 in this hallway. You're welcome to come, and we pray beforehand. And we're just asking God, what would you like to do? Because we know that he'll do things, but we also know that he's up to stuff, and we want to be a part of that. And so here's a couple things we felt that he was talking to us today about. And if you have any prayer at all, needs will be on the side. But the image of a lamp, and that somebody or some people, there's this feeling you need to be vigilant and wise and sort of extra in right now. And we want to pray with you in that season, that there's some season you're coming into that you know you need to be more vigilant than you normally are, and that he wants to walk with you through that. And then for freedom. Some people are living with guardrails that are too narrow. They're not from God. Essentially, these laws that keep growing, and we are like, no, we got to do it. And God's saying, no, that's not from me. That's you. That's your own stuff. And I want to free you from that. And then somebody that's dealing with some tooth and dental issues and you don't know where to go, God wants to meet you and touch you and heal you. What I love about Jesus is that he looks at the world, whether it be the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rules and everything, or the world around that, and he says, oh yeah, that's not good for the soul. He says, I'm not asking you to conform it to that. I'm asking for transformation. I'm not asking you to obsess over all the rules you have to keep, and then whoever keeps them best is best. I'm saying, stop worrying about that. Let's deal with the heart. And the heart is a thing of healing. It's about complete vulnerability that says, this is all my junk, and this is where I need healing. And Jesus says, great, we can deal with that. So this week, as you're navigating life and junk comes up,
it's normal.
It'll happen.
You're not alone.
Not because you're horrible, but because you're human, and that's what happens to humans. But when it comes up, we get to surrender it to Jesus. We don't have to hide it so people don't know. We don't have to tell Jesus, no, but we get to take it to him. And with honesty, say, I cannot do this alone. And then he looks at us and he's like, you're not supposed to. Let's do it together.
Yes, amen.
So as you experience Jesus in that way this week, this is our prayer.
Yes.
May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que Dios te dé su gracia y te sonría. No, que haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Siempre has sido y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. We'll see you here next week. And happy birthday. It's Danya's birthday today. So.
Thank you, guys. Have a great week of worship and see you Sunday. Bye online.